The date was March of 2023, and the place was Regina, Saskatchewan. A couple in their 70s received a phone call from their grandson, and they were panicked. He had been arrested and needed money for bail, $7,000. And they just didn't know what to do, you know. Unfortunately, they had a limit. They decided, let's go to the bank. Let's see what we can do. And they rush off to their bank, and they have a limit on their card. They can only take out $3,000 a day. And so they're not sure. How can they help? How can they help? And they thought, well, maybe if we go to a different branch, they'll give us another $3,000. And so they rush off to another branch to go get another $3,000. The teller is talking to them, and they realize, well, you know, this isn't, maybe I'll check with my manager, see if the manager will allow this to go through. And they understand the story and the panic. And after a short meeting with the manager, he calls the couple into his office to explain to them that the phone call that they received was not actually their grandson. He began to explain to them that there is a brand new scam being done right now using artificial intelligence, or AI, to mimic voices of people. And they call your house and they record a few phrases of you talking to a machine. And from that, they can then make incredibly lifelike messages based upon an AI trying to get you to give them their money. The manager managed to tell them all of this and even give them almost word for word exactly what was said by their grandson. Because that morning he had received word that this is the latest scam. Be wary of it. Some of these scams seem really legit, and other times they're hoaxes, and they're so easy to spot. I can't tell you the number of emails that I have gotten regarding someone over in Africa who wants to share their millions of dollars with me for some reason. Anybody gotten those ones? Those ones are easy to spot. They're so simple. You know, it's urgent, and they're so desperate to share with me, a trusted man. They don't know me. This scam, well, the phony phishing schemes on the internet are dangerous. There are insidious spiritual scams that are taking place all the time. And it's even more perilous than these internet scams. I want you to take a quick look at these two circles. We've got one red circle, we've got one blue circle. Let's not debate whether they're actually red and blue, but they're red and blue circles, okay? This is as close as I could find on PowerPoint. Just go with it, okay? At first glance, you may say that these are identical. But I assure you that they are not. Very quickly, just by showing of hands, who can tell me, is the red circle bigger than the blue or the blue bigger than the red? All those in favor of the red circle? All those in favor of the blue circle? Folks, they're identical in size. They're identical in size. But I can tell you, they're not identical because one is red and one is blue. And yet, even though some of you thought initially these are the same size, it was so easy to very quickly get you to change your mind and pick one which is bigger. It's so simple to do that. Do you see how easily we can be convinced of something wrong? And by the way, the reason that they are not identical is the color. I literally built the red circle, copied it, pasted it, and slid it over and changed the color. That way I know they're identical. There is truth and there is falsehood. There is right and then there is wrong. And aren't you glad that the Bible helps us figure out how we can separate fact from falsehood? That the spiritual scams taking place in the early church, it was known as Gnosticism. Now, the word Gnostic means knowledge. And the root of this word is still used today in agnostic, which means without knowledge. Prognosis, which means before knowledge. Diagnosis, meaning with knowledge. Gnostics believed in a secret level of spirituality. That they doubted the deity of Jesus. And even more so, they did not believe in the full humanity of Jesus. And John's words that confront counterfeits in this first century have a tremendous application for us today, because this is the same error that is permeating our culture everywhere today. And it's even creeping into the churches. So we need to understand what is going on. Now, last Sunday, we learned together that the only way to move from a condemning heart to a confident heart is to focus on God's character, that He is great, that He is glorious, that He is a giver. And then we must determine to follow God's commands, to lean on Him, to love others, and to live in Him. And here's the idea that I want us to grasp onto today. Because Christ is in believers, we must not believe everything we hear. I'll say that again. Because Christ is in us, we must not believe everything we hear. I know we want to. I know that we trust people. But we need to look at this passage in 1 John chapter 4. And there are four diagnostics from this text. And each point contains a key word and a question. Chapter 4 begins with these words. Dear friends. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Now we need to begin with an investigation. How is spiritual skepticism encouraged? After introducing the topic of God's Spirit at the end of chapter 3, John wants us to know that there are other kinds of spirits around as well. And so verse 1 tells us that it's important to be spiritually skeptical. John once again uses the term of endearment with dear friends, because his readers are close to his heart and are to be close with one another. And the command is to not believe every spirit. It's in the present tense, which indicates that they were too, well, I'll say this politely, they're too gullible. They were too gullible and too accepting of any teaching that came their way. And I feel that is something that is very characteristic of the modern church today. We see stuff on social media. We read stuff wherever on the internet. And suddenly, oh, well, yeah, of course, that's what I believe. And we haven't once opened up our Bibles to see if it actually lines up with what is in Scripture. I remember one day when my niece lived with us. And she had a whiteboard in her room, and on it she had written out this beautiful sentiment with a reference. And I read it and went, "What is that?" And I open up my Bible and go, "Well, that's certainly not what that reference says." And so I asked her, "What is that?" She goes, "Oh, well, that's that verse." And I said, "I think you need to open your Bible and read." It had nothing to do with it. But she found it on the internet, thought it sounded nice, and wrote it on her whiteboard as something to try and live by. Folks, we can all find ourselves in these situations. And it's important to have a healthy skepticism when it comes to spiritual claims. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." False teachers don't walk around with name tags that say, "Hi, I'm Dave, a false teacher." They don't do that. Our culture tells us to believe what feels good or what sounds the best. But we must practice doctrinal discernment. Don't misunderstand me. Feelings are real, but feelings are not absolute. They can change. I mean, growing up, I honestly felt like a Big Mac was the best hamburger on the planet. It was so yummy and wonderful. I loved the Big Mac. But today, it's probably been 10 years since I've had one. I'm not even sure it's a burger. Sorry, McDonald's. Please don't sue me. I mean, it meets the concept of a burger, but the best burger? Not a chance. John says to test, which refers to examining, to proving, to scrutinizing in order to see if something is genuine. If it was used to examine metals to see if they were the real deal. Is this actually gold? Is this silver? Can we prove it? Is it good? Have you heard the phrase "fool's gold"? You familiar with fool's gold? It's really something made up of iron pyrite. And back in the 1500s, an entire shipload of iron pyrite was shipped over to England. And Shakespeare made this phrase famous: "All that glitters is not gold." Because even though they spent the whole time to ship a whole shipload, tons of this stuff, back to England, they got there and realized, it's garbage. This isn't gold. Can you imagine that captain? I'm not sure if he had to walk the plank or not, but a whole ship of fool's gold. There's a lot of stuff that glitters in the name of spirituality. And almost everything connected with God and truth has a counterpart in various forms of evil. The Trinity is copied by the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Wheat is counterfeited by tares. We've got, in contrast to the angels, there are demons. Moses' miracles were imitated by the Egyptian magicians. In the book of Acts, Philip's miraculous signs were copied by Simon the sorcerer. All that God does, Satan wants to copy and take us away from him. Did you know that every single New Testament writer warns against false teachers and against false prophets? Jesus himself said to watch out so that no one would deceive you. Satan has been doing this from the very beginning. 2 Corinthians 11:14 reminds us that even Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. We need to stop trusting everything and start testing it. Let's be like the believers from Berea, described in Acts 17. Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Because Christ is in believers, we must not believe everything we hear. That includes from this music stand. I do my best to bring out the truth of Scripture. But open up your Bibles and test what I say against it. And if I speak falsehood, please call me on it. By the way, do you know why the Bible calls Satan a snake? Because snakes don't have arms and they don't have feet. Because Satan has been disarmed and by Jesus' blood he has been defeated. Amen? All right, back in 1 John chapter 4. The phrase gone out means to escape or to spread abroad. And check out this paraphrase. My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Now the second diagnostic is the incarnation. How is the Savior viewed? And this second diagnostic tool is when examining something to make sure to keep Christ as the key. If a group doesn't get their teaching about Jesus right, nothing else will be right either. Verse 2 says this: this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now this word acknowledge is the word confess, which has to do with commitment that leads to a genuine confession. It literally means to say the same word or to say the same thing that God says about something. What is it that the Father has said about his Son? He is the Savior and the Lord and the God. He is his own Son. That Jesus has come in the flesh, that he came and he died for you. And on the third day, he rose again. He did this to save us from our sins. And if you haven't heard it yet today, folks, God loves you, and so do I. This is who Jesus is. This phrase has come to mean that he's abiding. It's an abiding reality that he has come in the flesh, which means that he is not a phantom. He's not just some made-up thing. He is real. John 1:14 states it very clearly, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. To not confess that Christ came in the flesh is to deny what all that which is true. I like what Charles Spurgeon once said, Christ is the sum and the substance of theology. Jesus is the central focus of all God has done, is doing, and is going to do. And the name Jesus Christ covers his humanity and his deity. Jesus was his earthly name. Christ refers to his heavenly name. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is the incarnation of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. That is who Jesus is. Now the Mormons, they talk about Jesus, but to them he's the half-brother of Lucifer. Well, that doesn't work with mine. He then is a created being. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was Michael, the archangel, who became a man. And that after the resurrection, Jesus was a spirit, not a real physical person. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet, not God. Christian Sciences, they teach that Jesus was a man in tune with the divine consciousness. The Baha'i faith believes that Jesus is the only one, or is only one of nine great world manifestations, and is not unique. And therefore, he is not a unique path to salvation. Unitarians believe that Jesus was a good man who was mistakenly defied by his followers and therefore accidentally put to death. None of those are who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is my Savior. And I hope today that he is yours. Because any system that belittles his deity or dishonors his humanity is not of God. John calls them a spirit of the Antichrist. 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into dispute or disrepute. Folks, we must not believe everything we hear. We just can't. Just because someone has said something about Jesus doesn't necessarily make it true. The third tool is the tool of regeneration. How is salvation understood? Verses 4 and 5, we read these. We see that when it comes that when we are saved, we'll get through this, we become God's children and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. It says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. Some claim that there are different sources. But to be from God is not an arrogant claim of our superiority as Christians, but rather the simple truth. The simple truth that through the new birth that Christ gives us, we have been adopted into God's family, and we are now connected to Him. Others, they claim a different strength, but God is greater, and His truth will always win the day. Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Satan is defeated. He just doesn't act like it. Yes, the devil has been disarmed. Yes, the devil has been defeated. But the devil continues to deceive so many people. He's deceiving so many people that he is stronger and that he is greater than you. But you know what? He is not greater or stronger than he that is in you. Christ won, and that means we win. Amen? The Almighty abides within you. If you are born again, then you are from God, and God dwells within you. And this word overcome means to vanquish, to subdue, to conquer. And the tense indicates that this victory has been won in the past, and that we are still enjoying the victory in the present, and that we will do so forevermore. Because the devil wasn't just defeated in a tiny little battle and rose up again and he could fight. No, he was defeated permanently. God has won. We overcome because God is great, not us. The final tool is submission. How high are the scriptures held in your life? Verse 6 says this, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. You see, when John uses the words we and us, he's referring to all believers. All who truly are born of God will accept the teaching of the apostles as preserved in the New Testament. Those who know God listen to the Word of God. And in order to recognize truth from falsehood, make sure that you are submitted to the Scriptures. You see, false teachers, they don't have a high view of the Bible. Either adding additional books or by simply ignoring its clear teachings. It's one thing to appreciate the Bible. It's another thing altogether to submit to its authority. And we should have our spiritual radar working all of the time. The Bible gets misquoted, it gets ignored, it gets demeaned. And sometimes people believe things about the Bible that simply are just not true. Prominent TV preacher recently said, well, I believe the phrase from the Bible, the Lord helps those who help themselves. The only problem is that this is not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is that we know that the Lord helps those who can't help themselves. That's the truth of the Scriptures. I don't know how many of you have this version. It's the Life Application Bible. And in the Life Application Bible, it lists five traits in its notes of false teachers. They claim to have new truths from special prophecies or special revelations. They twist Christian doctrine. They undermine Scripture. They promote salvation by works. And they undermine the assurance of eternal life by God's grace. I don't know about you, but I have been saved by the grace of God through faith, not by anything I've done or will do. I don't hope that someday I will have done enough to be good enough to get into heaven. I know I've got my ticket to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and He is my Savior.
Amen.
Amen. It is far too common today for us as believers to spend more time listening or watching others telling us what's in the Bible instead of looking at it ourselves. The other night I was up late, which is pretty typical for me, but there was this television preacher on who gave us the earlier quote. And I decided, you know, I got to watch this guy. I got to spend some time hearing what he is saying. Ironically, in the 15 minutes that I could stomach, the only quote from the Bible used was the one earlier. 15 minutes, and he never quoted the Bible. The rest of it was nice stories and other twisting of doctrine. He was so close to the truth, but it made my blood boil that I couldn't even sit there and watch it. The twisting of Scripture, the twisting of truth. So I turned it off and went to bed angry, which is not a good thing to do. Sat there till 4 in the morning going, oh, if I was there, I would love to die. It was of no value, except not giving me a good sleep. But that's okay. Sometimes we take our eyes off of Jesus altogether. We don't even realize that we are focused on our own attempts to be righteous in our own ways, by our own power. We may even think that if we just do enough good, we can get rid of our own sin. These are things taught within the church, and they're false. But when God looks at me in Christ, He sees the righteousness of Jesus alone. And we need to remember to focus. Our focus must be on Jesus. We must submit to Him and allow the Spirit to work in and through us. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we can be transformed into a better reflection of Jesus Himself. May we be humbled before God. May we be humbled before man as we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Beware, be warned, because Christ is in believers. We must not believe everything that we hear. Thankfully, there is compelling evidence that Christ is exactly who He said He is. And so today, we're going to celebrate that fact, that Jesus is Lord of Lord, that He is King of Kings, that He is God Almighty, that He is the one who came and had His body broken for us. That He is the one who shed His blood so that my sins and your sins can be forgiven. He took our place. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, He said, "For I received from the Lord what also I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So today, if you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you don't have to be a member of Maranatha. It could be your first time here. It doesn't matter to me. But if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the table is open to you. So servers, will you come at this time? And we're going to serve. What we're going to do is we're going to hand out the bread, and we'll come back together, and I'll pray, and we will take and partake together as one, and then we'll do the same with the cup. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we declare you Lord and Savior. We remember that your body was broken for us. We recognize that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. Forgive us this day, Father. Cleanse us from our sins. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you so willingly went to the cross. That you died in our place. That your sacrifice is acceptable. Then because of it, we are forgiven. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you for all that you did for us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made this plan, that you desire a relationship with us, that you love us, that you call us your children. May we not take it for granted. May we live to be your hands and feet, a true reflection of who Jesus is to those around us. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.